brothers and sisters in Christ, friends. Or it should be good afternoon. The clock has passed 12. I bring you greetings from my family, my wife Chi Chi, my son Benjamin, and also from my church at Dulos Presbyterian in Puchong. Again, I thank the church, thank the leaders, Pastor Mubi, and Dr. Peter for inviting me to share God's word with you this afternoon. So the leaders have also asked me to share a little bit about the ministry that I'm involved with. I'm actually not serving full-time as a pastor at the moment, but rather my ministry is actually with KVBC Trust. So just to share a little bit with you, what is KVBC Trust? Basically, this is a ministry. It's not a denomination ministry, but it's an interdenominational ministry set up 20 years ago to encourage godliness through expository preaching. What is expository preaching? Well, in a nutshell, basically it's a commitment to actually speak and teach what is in the Bible, to bring it out to all of us, instead of putting into the Bible what we want to say. Yep. So instead of imposing on the Bible what we want to say and then use the Bible to justify it, we actually read the Bible and bring out from the Bible passages we are dealing with what is actually being said in the Bible. So it seeks to be faithful to its claim. It is God's word. Its context, every Bible passage is part of the bigger picture, understanding where it fits in that bigger picture. Its focus, we are Christians, so we read the Bible as Christians. We understanding implications of what Jesus has done, and all scripture bear testimony to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And its purpose is actually to lead us to the obedience of faith through the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, in our lives, for the glory of God. So basically, that's what we seek to do in our ministry, basically, is to promote and encourage such an approach to the Bible in everything that we do. Since over the last 20 years, the ministry has developed so that now we have three main branches of ministry. Let me just walk you through by the coming events under these three branches. The first one is actually for young people. As I look around, I think there are quite a few in the age between 18 to 35. Well, this ministry is for you. We call it the Next Gen Ministry, which was started about 3 years ago. What this ministry seeks to do is that to encourage young people from the Word of God. There are a lot of thinking about how to make young people interested. And sometimes we think it's program, it's music, it's games. But actually, if you read God's Word carefully, actually, what is it that motivates us to want to follow Jesus? It's actually understanding and recognizing God's love for us in Christ. It's actually the Word of God, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happens at this Next Gen Conference is over 4 days and three nights, actually, we introduce a model. How do we handle God's Word in such a way that it is faithful in a way that we have mentioned a couple of slides ago? So each year, if you come to the Next Gen, you'll be working through a book of the Bible at a time. This year, if you come as first-timer, you'll be actually looking through John's Gospel. And if you come as a returnee, you'll be actually looking through Exodus, because the group is actually organized into different strands. But over 3 years, over three strands, you'll have an opportunity to work through a book of the New Testament, a book of the Old Testament, and then how to actually do a topical study in the light of the entire Bible. Okay, so the idea, again, is to reinforce handle the word faithfully, and so that actually the ministry that we do will be life-giving rather than burdensome for young people. So Next Gen is a ministry that is organized by young people, not an old guy like me, but young people running the committee, organizing the programs, for young people, age 18 to 35. The coming conference is actually over Hari Raya, but unfortunately this year the conference is full. We thank God for 120 young people coming from Johor, Singapore, to Penang, to Kedah, to Sabah, Sarawak. We thank God that 120 of them will be coming together eagerly digging into God's Word. And it's a wonderful experience. I think some of your church members have already signed up. Look forward to meeting some of them there. If you'd like to know more about this, especially for next year, It's planned during the Hari Raya time. Feel free to come and talk to me after the service. The second area of ministry under KVBC Trust is actually we want to journey with those who teach God's Word. Whether you are a Sunday school teacher, whether you run a Boys Brigade program, I have the privilege to have a chat with Vincent after this morning's service. Whether you are actually teaching the youth class or whether you are preaching and handling Bible study at home. Well, this is actually for you. Once a year, EPS is organized over two mornings, just 8 hours, 4 hours each day, to help us just walk through what are the issues as we teach God's Word. This year, we are focusing on how do we apply the gospel of grace. We all know what the gospel of grace is, but how do you actually work through application, the gospel of grace, in our day-to-day living? We are especially conscious of the two extremes. One says that, no, Jesus saved us, but we still must do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the list of things in order to be a good Christian. That is actually not what grace is about, as we shall see in Galatians chapter 2. But the other extreme is some people say, oh, Jesus has done it all, so you don't have to do anything, so just come and enjoy. Don't have to do anything as a Christian. You know, everything is done for you already, so just enjoy. I think that is also not what the Bible says about grace. So this year, we will walk through over 8 hours. What does it mean to apply the gospel of grace in our life? And we are thankful for Dr. Brian Chappell. Actually, he's a very well-known preacher and also trainer of preacher. He has written quite a number of books, which are now textbooks in seminaries like STM or even MBTS up north. We are privileged that he will come and actually guide us through thinking through how to apply the gospel of grace. At the same time, Dr. Brian Chappell will also be coming to give us 3 nights of Bible exposition on Ephesians, as mentioned earlier on. Notice the red letters, free admission. So can I encourage you to make the most of this opportunity to come and hear God's Word expounded, because it's not only for the teachers, isn't it? All of us need the Word of God to be at work in our lives. Yeah, all of us. We need to be strengthened in our faith. We need to be reminded why Jesus is so beautiful. Why do we sing Jesus is so beautiful? And we need content to encourage one another, to encourage one another with the Word of God. So can I encourage you to come? Come at least for the first night, Monday night, and as I mentioned this morning, if you don't like it, it's okay. No obligation. It's a walk-in event. You don't have to come again. But on Monday night, if it is helpful, then come again. Bring someone along with you. Yeah, because God's Word got no copyright one. It's to be shared with all people. And we are thankful that sponsors have made it possible for us to continue after 20 years to keep this platform as free admission for all people. And finally, for those of you who are looking for some help in terms of how to actually go about preparing your Bible study, your Bible talks, even your preaching, can I encourage you to consider joining us 14 to 16 September over the Malaysia Day weekend? It's actually Thursday, Friday, Saturday morning, 2.5 days. We'll be looking at how to teach and preach from Romans. These workshops have 3 components. We will have people preaching through Romans. We will have lectures on how do we handle Romans and generally how do we handle preaching and teaching. And then we break into small groups whereby we all practice. Okay, preaching is learned by doing. Yeah, so we will all be working in small groups, working through at least 4 Bible passages each person, 4 passages through Romans, to apply the things that we have been listening, that we heard about in the lectures. Okay, so 3 elements, this is actually the 4th time we are running this workshop in Malaysia, and we are partnering with Charles Simeon Trust from the U.S. Encourage you to consider coming for this 2.5 days training workshop. For more and other information, can I encourage you to check out our website and especially our Facebook page, which is more regularly updated, where you can also register for our events. All registration at the moment is actually online, and we have advertised them as Facebook events that you can sign up through. Okay? If you have any more questions about this, we'll be more than happy after the service to talk to you. Okay, thank you once again for your attention. it's time to turn to God's word again. Come, let us ask God to help us as we consider his word. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of coming into your presence so freely, with confidence, without fear that you will turn us away, but rather that we can come before you expecting to experience your presence afresh, to hear you speak to us afresh from your Spirit. And Lord, so we pray that truly you will fill us with your Spirit. You help us a lot through this morning's session, Lord, that you will increase our grasp, enlarge our vision of who Jesus is, what he has done for us. That you will deepen our faith, our confidence in him, in your word to us, and also strengthen our resolve, our commitment to walk worthy of you, to love you because you first loved us. Thank you, O Lord. Bless our time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What does the number 911 mean to you? Emergency number, not Malaysia, perhaps, but somehow we all know 911. Okay, maybe this one more local. What does the number 1957? 1957, what does it mean to you? Merdeka! If it doesn't mean anything else, it means public holiday on August 31st. Yeah. How about 1517? 1517. What do those four numbers mean to you? Reformation! Reformation! Coming from somebody who just come back from a Reformation tour. Yes, 1517, October 1517, was a time when Martin Luther famously nailed his 95 theses on a door, wooden door of a church, officially kicking off a protest against the official church of his day, the Roman Catholic Church, which today we remember as the Reformation. Yep, and it's been 500 years since the Reformation. And so all over the world this year, there have been all kinds of events to commemorate and to celebrate the Reformation. And those extremists will organize Reformation tours. No. Opportunity to have a dig at Massimo. Why celebrate Reformation more seriously? Why do we celebrate? Why the big deal? All this big deal about 500-year anniversary of Reformation. For me, the Reformation is primarily about preserving the truth of the gospel. To guard the truth. What is the gospel that must be passed on from generation to generation in the church, even today, here at First Baptist Church. We celebrate the Reformation because thanks to the work of the Reformation, of the reformers under God, the Bible was once again open in the churches the way it hasn't been for many years. Back then, if you walked into most churches, most of the Catholic churches, the preachers would not be preaching about the gospel of Christ crucified. Instead, they'll be preaching about giving money to the church, about indulgence. If you read church history, you know at that time the Pope was in a massive cathedral building project and they didn't have enough money. And so they thought of an ingenious way to do fundraising in the church. If you pay indulgence, if you pay an offering to what's called indulgence, you will lessen the amount of years that you have to undergo what's called purgatory. That means after you die, you have to be purified by fire, and you'll be purified by X number of years before you can actually enter into heaven. The period of time that you'll be purified by fire, you can lessen it because the church got credit to offer. You give money to the church in exchange for credit from the church, and with credit you can lessen the amount of years you spend through purgatory. And not just for yourself, even for your loved ones. You can buy credit in purgatory for your loved ones in the church. Oh, what a wonderful idea for a fundraising. Eh? Is the church thinking about church building? But sadly, isn't it? That is not the gospel. And you go into a church, they will be preaching that. And that's why Martin Luther and gang protested. That is not the gospel. And thanks be to God, through their initiative under God, yeah, the Bible was restored to the center place of the church. So that today you come to the church, you expect, yeah, at the center of the church, the Word of God to be preached. But friends, while we have much to give thanks for the Reformation, we must not for a single moment think that the worst is now behind us. It is not. Actually, again, if you read history, you will know that Martin Luther was 16th century. 17th century, we have the Enlightenment, where people not only question that whether you need to preach the Bible only, but you can also have all kinds of popes saying all the things, the sufficiency of Scripture. But in the Enlightenment, people begin to question the reliability of the Bible. Enlightenment means my reasoning is number one. My reasoning, my ability to reason, my logic trumps everything else. So when it comes to the Bible about Jesus walking on water, or Jesus healing a paralytic who can't walk after 30 years, no way. Jesus rising from the dead, all those things are all myths. So we censor all those things and we just focus on all the ethical teaching of the Bible. Yeah, all the things that are helpful to help us to live a more meaningful life, yeah, we retain them. Yeah, because my mind tells me those are meaningful. But all those things that my mind cannot explain, that science cannot explain, cut them off. So the Reformation is far from telling us that the worst is over. On the other hand, as we watch church history closely, in fact, as we watch our own church history closely, the history of our own churches, we would know that the gospel is always in danger of being corrupted. We are always only just one or at most two generations away from losing the gospel if we are not vigilant, if we are not watchful. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter of Galatians because the church was not being watchful. They have allowed others to come in soon after Paul brought the gospel to them. And soon after Paul left, they have allowed others to come in and draw them away from the gospel to actually start to listen to all other kinds of fancy stuff. Yeah. And the Apostle Paul wrote to urge them, no, return to the gospel. There is only one gospel. There is no other. Yeah. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul begins to unpack for them that this danger is ever present for us to slip away, to fall away from the gospel. And he mentions two instances where his own church, his church in Antioch, where his church also faced such challenges. The first challenge he shared about was over the issue of circumcision, whether circumcision still applies to Christian. The second issue was over food. Yep. Paul mentioned these two events because he wanted to show the Galatians from these events, that it is a big issue, not because he was fussy about these things, but rather on both occasions, the truth of the gospel was being undermined. And he wanted the church to begin to recognize these things for what they truly are. Because if we do not recognize these challenges for what they truly are, if we are not being watchful, slowly but surely, we will end up with a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. So let us all take a closer look at Galatians chapter 2, what Paul wants to show us today. how to be more watchful in our own situations. Firstly, the test concerning circumcision. Come with me to verse 1 to 10 again. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul mentions about a trip that he made from his home church to Jerusalem, roughly about 14 years after his original conversion. If you're familiar with the Bible, you will notice that this incident probably corresponds to what was recorded in Acts chapter 11. In Acts 11, we read that the prophet came from Jerusalem to Antioch. His name was Agabus. He went to the church and he prophesied that a great famine was coming upon Jerusalem and the region and the Judea region. And so the church responded by sending relief through Jerusalem through Paul and Barnabas. And it was likely that it was that trip that Paul is referring to here in Galatians 2, where he and Barnabas were bringing relief to the Jerusalem church. When he was in Jerusalem, Paul met with the leaders privately, some of the key leaders. Apparently, at that time, his home church was actually under a particular was going through a particularly challenging period. Some of you would know Paul's home church in Antioch was actually the first church where a large number of Gentiles became Christians. Yeah, it was the first church where a lot of Greeks first heard the gospel. They were at the forefront of cross-cultural ministry, or what we call missions today. And there were so many of them, so actually they didn't know what to call them, and they started calling them Christians. Yeah, you read all about this in Acts. But as so often is the case, where the gospel prospered, so came challenges. In verse 4, Paul mentions that as the gospel prospered, some false believers, they infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and make us slaves. They were beginning to impose on Christians, not only you must believe in Jesus, you must also be circumcised. And not only circumcised, but also obey all the Old Testament laws. Now for Paul, whether a Greek Christian chooses to be circumcised or not, for him actually it's a non-issue. It's actually a matter of freedom. If you read further on in Galatians chapter 5, you will find Paul saying this, in Christ Jesus, chapter 5, verse 6, let me read, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything. What counts is faith working through love. That is what matters as far as Paul is concerned. But for these false believers, circumcision was big. It was huge. They say, Christians, Jews or Greeks, you must be circumcised. You must still obey all the Old Testament laws. Paul and Barnabas knew they couldn't allow this to be taught in their home church. And so they stood their ground saying, no, absolutely not. They realized what was going on. It's not just a matter of being respectful to the Jews, but rather they realized the truth of the gospel was being undermined. And so while they had the opportunity to go to Jerusalem, they brought this matter up with the leaders in Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Now, we must not think that Paul and Barnabas, they were actually a bit unsure, uncertain. They were a bit iffy. What if we are wrong? Maybe we better check with the original apostles, yeah, whether the truth of the gospel really is what we think it is. Yeah, so that we can have the stamp from a Jerusalem and so that we can continue to preach the gospel with confidence. That is not what is going on. Because if you look at verse 6, what does Paul say? He says, as for those who are held in high esteem, you know, those pillars, those senior leaders in Jerusalem, the original apostles, well, whatever they were, actually make no difference to me. Because God does not show favoritism. That was not what he was trying to do to get their stamp of approval. Rather, his concern was that the truth of the gospel should be preserved wherever you go, whether in Jerusalem, whether in Antioch. Christians, wherever you go, you will hear the same truth of the gospel being expounded, being preached. There should be no difference. And by God's grace, their discussion, their private meeting, ended on a very positive note. You look at back in verse 3, Paul says that even Titus, who was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Imagine Jerusalem, full of Jews. Here you have Titus, a Greek, walk into the church, supposed to be in fellowship with all of them. Guess what? Even Titus was not told, hey, you want to hang around with us? You must be circumcised. No, at the HQ, surrounded by all the Jews, even Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. And verse 6 is key. Paul says, the Jerusalem leaders, they added nothing to my message. They totally agreed with Paul and Barnabas. There is only one gospel. Circumcision is a matter of freedom. It shall not be imposed. And so they affirmed Paul's ministry. Okay, Paul, you preach the gospel of no circumcision to the non-Jews, while Peter, you continue to preach the gospel to Jews who are already circumcised. And there is no conflict. There is one gospel for all, Jews and Gentile. And they affirm Paul's gospel to be 100% original from God, 100% accurate, 100% authorized by God. And thanks be to God, the church passed the test with flying colors on that day. It's important, isn't it, friends, that the church understands what is the basis of our unity. Today, I'm a Presbyterian minister coming to be invited to preach in a Baptist church. We not necessarily hold the same understanding on everything or our belief, and yet it is clear we understand what is the truth of the gospel. And we are united in the gospel of Christ crucified. And because of that, we are able to invite each other to preach freely in our churches. When we are clear about the basis of our unity, it enables us to be flexible about things which are not essential to the gospel. Only if we are clear on the basis of our unity. And so the apostles were clear on the basis of their unity in the gospel. And so they could see clearly, therefore, circumcision actually doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Praise God, for the blessing on the church leaders that day, and pray that God will continue to grant our church leaders same clarity of the gospel even today. But friends, if we think the battle is over, think again. Because Paul then goes on to talk about the next test in verses 11 onwards. The test about food. And this time, the Apostle Peter is in the limelight. The scene of action this time took place in Antioch, Paul's home church, when the Apostle Peter visited the church. Verse 12. Before certain men came from James, Cephas, that is Peter, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back. He began to separate himself from the Gentiles. Why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Now, friends, as you know, Jews, they observe special food laws. They only eat kosher foods. Just like Muslims in our land, they only eat halal food. Now the question is this: when Jewish Christians are in a church like Antioch, where majority are non-Jews, a majority are Greeks, should they continue to observe food laws? When the church organized their makan, do they need to have a kosher section and a non-kosher section? Kosher utensils, non-kosher utensils. Do we allow that? Must we continue to practice that? It's a practical problem, isn't it? It's a real problem. When Peter first arrived at this church, when it came to makan time, he says, guys, no problem. We are all one in Christ. We eat together. No need to have kosher, non-kosher. Until a group arrived from Jerusalem. And then Peter began to sing a different tune because he was afraid. Today we call it peer pressure, isn't it? We behave no problems when we are on our own, but the moment a group of people start to appear, come into the scene, we have to make sure we are doing the right thing because we are fearful of what these other people would think of us or what are the consequences if they actually start to hold us into account. So Peter was afraid. And because of Peter starting to withdraw, other Jews in Antioch also begin to follow. And this time, even Barnabas was led astray. Can you imagine what was going on in that church? Where even Barnabas is now being led astray, saying, hey, guys, we need to start seriously thinking about setting up kosher food corners in our church. So is that what the church is going to be like? Antioch, which is actually the mother church of all the Gentile churches, Antioch that is going to set the pattern for all the Gentile churches going forward. So will every church then will have a kosher and non-kosher food? You know, sermon time, we all preach from the pulpit, all one in Christ. No Jew, Gentile, we are all one in Christ. The moment we walk outside to go makan, but you go that corner. No, you cannot sit together. Is that what is going to happen? What do you call a church that behaves like this? Well, Paul says it's hypocrisy. It's hypocrite. Say one thing here, practice something else the moment we leave the church door. So what did Paul do? He knew he had to confront Peter. And he had to confront Peter in front of everybody, which is exactly what he did. The truth of the gospel must not only be upheld in our preaching, in our teaching, in our documents, but it must especially be upheld in how we live, in how we conduct ourselves, in church camp, in communities, when we bump into each other during the week, in how we run our businesses. The gospel must be clearly evidenced in everything that we do. Not even the great apostle Peter must be allowed to pervert the gospel and to lead others astray through his hypocrisy. Friends, are there areas that we are tempted to bend a little from the truth of the gospel, especially when the pressure begins to build? Hypocrisy in the church continues to stumble many today. I'm sure you have met many people who feels that way. I can still remember what a friend's father told me when we were having breakfast in a small group. He told me, Keho, I believe in God, but not the church. I believe in God, I really do, but I don't believe in the church. Why? Because when my wife, who was a faithful churchgoer, in fact, faithfully serving and faithfully giving, tithing in the church, when my wife became ill and she could no longer go to the church, nobody from the church came to her. Is that what you call church? And so he told me, so why should I be bothered with the church? Keho, why should I be bothered with a church? Friends, what is your experience of the church here? What is the experience of others who come and visit your house group, your church, your family? Now, of course, some of you will say, hey, Keho, don't be so hard now. Hypocrisy is present in every church. Don't you know, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because then it will no longer be perfect. You know, we even joke about these things. There is no perfect church. True, there is no perfect church, but do we joke about it? Do we use that as an excuse? Therefore, we don't have to be perfect. We can be hypocrite? Of course not. Let us not use it as an excuse. But let us ask God to help us to grow, to become more watchful, not just about what we say, not just what we teach when we're invited to lead a Bible study or give a talk, but especially in how we conduct ourselves in our lives, in our conversations. May God help us to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus in this regard. In the final section, Paul begins to explain even more fully how exactly has the gospel been perverted in both the examples that he cited. The Jews, you know, when they begin to impose things like circumcision and food laws, when you think about it, they can actually sound quite pious, can't they? I remember a few months, just 2 months ago, I met one of a young leader in another church. I noticed, wow, he seems a little bit untidy, misai, jangut. His jangut everywhere, a bit untidy, and he was chairing the church meeting. So after the service, I asked him, hey, new look. So he says, oh no, I'm on a 50-day fasting and praying, trying to follow the Nazirite vow, no shaving. And I heard it, I said, oh. I was taken aback a little bit, very impressed, but also feeling a bit guilty because I can't remember when was the last time I fasted. People who take spiritual discipline seriously, they actually can be very impressive, isn't it? They show that they take their faith seriously. And it causes us to wonder, how have we taken our faith seriously in our own ways? When these Jewish leaders, when they came to the church, and when they started to tell the Christians, hey, you are Christians, wonderful. Let me show you what the Bible actually says. Read the Old Testament. Look more carefully. Look at all these laws. Now, I know you are a Christian, but if you really want to be a good Christian, you would take all these things seriously. Start by being circumcised. It can be actually very attractive. They give the impression they are very serious about God. But Paul says, hang on. Be careful. Spiritual disciplines may be impressive, but when they became what it is, a law, a command, a rule that must be obeyed. You want to be a real Christian, you must do all these things. When that begins to happen, you are actually perverting the gospel. You are preaching another gospel. And Paul shows that the gospel is being perverted in at least three ways. Firstly, verse 15. These Jewish teachers, they seem to conveniently overlook the fact that actually, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, all believers have been declared right with God on the same basis, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Peter also had to become a Christian, had to respond to the gospel. That's why any Jew also needed to respond to the gospel in order to be saved. Obeying the law alone is not enough, or rather, obeying the law is not going to bring them righteousness. Rather, verse 16, they know that by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So Paul says, if Jews know that, if Jewish Christians know that, why do you still want to impose the law on Gentiles when you know by the works of the law, no one is going to be justified? Why are you trying to impose something that you know doesn't work? That's the first problem. Secondly, verse 17. Paul also points out that these people are also confusing you that what sin really is all about. These leaders, these Jewish leaders, they were probably telling the church, hey, if you were to say, never mind, no need to circumcise. Even though God's word, Old Testament says circumcise, but no need. No need to observe food laws because you are all justified by faith, so no need to do all these things. What are you trying to do? You're actually telling people if you believe in Jesus, you don't bother about the Bible anymore. You're actually causing Christians to sin. But Paul says, no. That is wrong. That is not what sin is about nowadays. We no longer look to the law to actually keep us from falling into sin. Rather, the one who sins, the Christian truly sins, is the one who keeps insisting that Christians are still living under the law. Because we have overlooked what Jesus has done on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, all the requirements of the law have already been met in Him, met by Him on our behalf. And in that way, Jesus has brought an end to the chapter, to the rule of the law. The law no longer has authority or any power to condemn the believer, because actually we have all been condemned when we were crucified with Christ. We have all died. And instead, the life we now live, Paul says in verse 20, we live by faith. That's how we live. We live by faith in the Son of God. We live by His love. Him who loved us, we live by what He has done for us. He who gave Himself for us. That is the basis of our living. That's the basis of our forgiveness. Therefore, if you still try to impose the law on believers, what are you trying to do? You're actually trying to reopen the chapter that Jesus has closed. You're actually trying to rebuild what has been destroyed by faith. The gospel says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and the law has no hold on you. And you are trying to say, no, still God, still under the law. You are actually denying the effectiveness of the work of the Lord Jesus in the believer's life. Now, for a believer to continue to insist on that, Paul says, now that is really sinning against the law. The law is supposed to prepare us for Jesus. And we come to Jesus and we still want to go back to the law. We have just disobeyed. We have just totally missed the whole point of the law altogether. Do you follow? This is what Paul will elaborate further in chapter 3. But for now, in verse 21, Paul spells out the bottom line. Therefore, to insist on doing the works of the law is effectively to set aside the grace of God. Because if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul says, here's the bottom line. You try to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you must be circumcised. Or you must observe kosher food law. Or you must observe the Sabbath. Or you must observe Nazarite vow. Or you must, if you add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ's death is no longer of any value to you. Because you say it's not enough for Jesus to die on the cross. It's not enough. I must still do all these things. Your relationship with God will no longer be by grace. Actually, you have just lost the gospel. So So friends, it's crucial, isn't it, for us to be clear about these things. So let me ask you, are we still imposing rules on each other here in this church? If we want to be a real Christian, now, is that happening in your home group, in your one-to-one conversations? When Christians are struggling, do you actually start to impose guilt? Because you haven't been doing your quiet time, see? So, God is punishing you. Do we actually start to associate God's blessing with things that we do? And so to experience God's blessing now is going to be conditional. I know you are a Christian, but if you want to experience the full blessing of God, you must Is that happening in our fellowship? We are always just one or two generations away from losing the gospel. I was preaching at this church where one of the Sunday school before I came up gave a kids talk and said to the kids, "Kids, I want you to remember this catchy tune, this jingle." She sang it, but I can't sing, so I won't sing it. If you are bad, Jesus is sad. If you are good, Jesus is very glad. Is that true? If you are sad, if you are bad, Jesus is very sad. If you are good, Jesus is very glad. That is not the gospel, isn't it? Well-intentioned encouragement for children to trust and obey the gospel, but it is all wrong. It is another gospel that has seeped into the church Sunday school. In my own church, I conducted baptism last year, and after that, a church member came up to me, "Pastor Keho, we thank God for, baptism is such a wonderful blessing. I pray my husband will also be willing to be baptized." I was prepared to say, "Oh, praise God," until she said this, "So that he can also go to heaven. Baptized so that he can go to heaven." I have to swallow my words. 1st July, you're going to have baptism, yeah? Is that what baptism is about? Come and be baptized. Get the certificate. You can have assurance that you are going to heaven. Is that the gospel? I know I'm trading on dangerous ground. This is a Baptist church. But I think I'm like-minded with your leaders in this regard. Yeah. Anything that we add on to the gospel of grace, we have just distorted the gospel of grace. It doesn't help. It has become a different gospel. When the Apostle Peter, when he began to withdraw from the people, from table fellowship in Antioch, he didn't think, "I'm going to twist the gospel, so I'm not going to eat with them. I'm going to twist the gospel, I'm not going to eat with them." He had no clue. Yeah, he was actually preaching a different gospel. But he has perverted the gospel. And if even the great Apostle Peter, the one on whom the apostolic gospel was passed on, in much of the Bible that we have today, if even Peter the rock needed to be rebuked, to be reminded, to be watchful in his conduct, how much more you and me? How much more you and me? Friends, we need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. Because if we are not, slowly but surely, we will end up with a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. The Roman Catholic Church didn't just one day decide, "Oh, guess what? we will preach something different in church today. We will preach indulgence. We will offer people credit for purgatory. They didn't just decide on that overnight. But over the years, slowly but surely, when people no longer read the Bibles, and this one's going to hurt, when people no longer bring their Bibles to church. In their case, they couldn't. Yeah, remember in those days, the Bible was in Latin. Yeah, you need the priest to actually interpret and read the Bible for you. You don't everybody have their own copy of the Bibles. Yeah. But if I may paraphrase it for our context today, when we have access to the Bible all the time, but when we start to stop reading the Bible for ourselves, when we start to only rely on what we hear from this platform here, everything I need to hear from the Bible, our church leaders will tell us. On my own, I don't need. After year of year, generation of generation of doing that, when the church started to tell, oh, guess what, guys? You need to do this. Indulgence. And the church has they could no longer tell the difference between what the Bible actually says and what is actually not the gospel. What is another gospel? Slowly but surely, the gospel is lost. So friends, can I encourage you? Reformation 500. Let me just encourage you with one thing. As the reformers did for the churches back then, can I encourage you to make a commitment to keep the Bible open in your lives in a fresh way, in an even more committed way as it was before this? Keep your Bibles whenever, keep your Bibles open when your youth group gathers. Fine, of course, we love games. My son is a king of puns. We couldn't bear it. He can't stop saying puns. It's fine, you know, you have puns in your youth group and things like that. But that is not the main reason, isn't it, why you have youth groups. That's not the main reason why you make a commitment to meet in homes when everybody is busy, why you still make an effort to come, fight the traffic and all those things, come together. Whenever we come together, make sure that we are hearing what God is saying to us through His Spirit, from His Word. Keep our Bibles open when we meet for committee meetings as well. Yeah, of course, you want to decide what food to serve next Sunday. Don't go to the Bible and say, oh, the Bible says cannot serve those with hoofs. No, don't go to the Bible to find out what menu to serve. But when we wrestle through, what should we be focusing on? What do our young people need to hear from the church this year as we plan our youth program? What do we do together in our Bible study group, in our home group? What should we be doing in our church camp next year? Or we hear about news, corruption, election coming up. How do we respond as Christians? What is the message as a church we need to provide for church members? As we wrestle through those issues, make sure we are having our Bibles open. Make sure we also ask the question, does God have anything to say to us about these issues? Of course He has. If your answer is no, the Bible has nothing to say, please talk to your leaders. Yeah. But work hard at thinking through how does the Bible inform us? How does the gospel inform us as we wrestle with these issues? But perhaps most importantly, and I speak with a heavy heart as well, because I'm a father of a teenager, I understand it is not easy to keep the Bibles open in our homes, isn't it? When the interest level of interest is low, it is challenging to every night to say, let's read the Bible, let's pray together. It is not easy. And I fail on many occasions. I give up. I say, if not interested, never mind. We don't want to read the Bible with such bad attitude. But the problem is, after a while, we stop reading the Bible. The Bible is no longer open. But keep the Bible open in our homes. Find out what works for you best. If you have 5 minutes before everybody go their way after breakfast, then use that 5 minutes to at least have a few Bible verses read and pray together. If during lunchtime works for you, that's the only time you have uninterrupted 15 minutes, use lunchtime. Or at night, after dinner, before everybody go to internet and TV and all those things, have a moment, 15 minutes of Bible reading together and prayer. Or before you go to bed, provided you can stay awake, yeah, during that time. Whatever it works for you at home, do it. And fathers, as a father to another father, this is our primary responsibility, isn't it? Not our wives, not our children reminding us, but we are ultimately responsible to make sure that this is taking place in our homes. But friends, don't just read the Bible, though, any way we like. Remember, these people who turn up to the church in Galatia, they came with the Bible. They came with the Old Testament. And yet they were preaching a different gospel. The Catholic Church, 1517, they had the Bible. They claimed to be teaching the Bible, and yet they were preaching a different gospel. And today, sadly, you can walk into a Christian bookshop and pick up a Bible reading material, and there is no guarantee that you will not be getting a different gospel. Sadly, but true. So we need to be watchful in how we read the Bible. Cultivate good habits so that we read the Bible in such a way that we will always be better prepared to appreciate who is Jesus to us. So that we will read the Bible in such a way that it will truly make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It will not make us slaves again, like what happened to the Galatians. It will not make us hate the God and fearful of the God that will want children to be punished, children to be stoned. No. But it will make us wise for salvation. It will make us see the demonstration of the love of God in sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Develop good habits. Use materials that will encourage good habits. And if you need help, get help. There's so many online courses, so many Bible reading apps, so many courses, or come for KVBC events. Yeah. Make progress in our maturity, how we handle the word. Do not end the year 2017 just as ill-equipped as you began the year 2017. Make progress as a Christian. We can all do that, isn't it? We will not be experts, but we can all make progress. Do something about it. So as we close, how about we take a moment to reflect on what God is saying to us today? There is only one gospel. There is no other, because God, Jesus, has only revealed one gospel to us. And we need to preserve it. We need to walk in line of the gospel. We need to encourage one another, build each other up on that gospel. Others need to hear that gospel from us. Let us respond to God by considering how we can make progress in these areas. Let us take a moment to pause before the Lord, before I close in prayer. Let us continue to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us that is so clearly demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ, that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, shaking our fist at you, yet you loved us. You gave your Son for us. Lord Jesus, you came. You died on the cross. And you gave us the assurance today that it is finished. It is done. All that is necessary to bring us peace with God, to make us God's children, it is done. Done by you. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful good news that you have given us and the assurance we have every time we remember you, our great God and Savior. O Lord, we pray that you will help us to guard our hearts. For you know, Lord, how easily we are distracted by another gospel. How easily our ear itches after the latest, most interesting things that others may have to offer. How quickly we grow bored with the gospel of God's grace. Forgive us, O Lord. May you fill us with your Spirit, that we may indeed hold on to the gospel, to your grace, O Lord, with all the strength and wisdom that comes from you. And help us spur one another on, O Lord, in this regard as well. Help us encourage one another deeply to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his grace, in his truth. We pray especially for our leaders, for our shepherds. Lord, it is difficult times to be leaders of the church. Grant them discernment. Grant them faithfulness. Grant them godliness, that they may teach and also live in line with the truth of the gospel. Bless them, O Lord. We pray for your blessing upon all of us, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ will truly go forth from this church, from our lives, that more will come to know Jesus as who he is, our great God and Savior for all people. In Jesus' name we pray.